It's wonderful to be back, and we are continuing a subject we started last weekend on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And let's take our Bibles, if we could, and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, held captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Part of the victory of Christ, which included his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, part of that victory included his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And at the right hand of the Father, he bestowed to the church of Jesus Christ that had just been created on the day of Pentecost, he bestowed to that church spiritual gifts. And last week we looked at 18 observations about spiritual gifts. And we saw, first of all, that spiritual gifts, in essence, are spirit-empowered abilities to serve God in a unique way. And we also saw that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. And after we have laid the groundwork, looking at those 18 observations about spiritual gifts, we're now going to get more specific this morning in our two sessions together. And we're basically going to ask three questions. Number one, are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit available today? Number two, what are the spiritual gifts? We're going to give you a list of the various spiritual gifts. And then finally, number three, we'll look at how do we discover our unique area of gifting. So let's deal with the controversial question first, shall we? Are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Now, there are certain gifts that are what we call disputed gifts. There are six of them. And they include the following: tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, the gift of an apostle, the gift of prophet, and the gift of the ability to work miracles. And if you have been a Christian for any amount of time, you quickly discover that godly people disagree on this issue. In fact, there are two primary camps in terms of interpretation. The first camp is a group that we would call Pentecostals or Charismatics. And basically what they would say is that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the Bible, including these six disputed gifts, are in full operation within the church today. So their position is what we would call the perpetuity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a second camp, and these are probably the two primary ways within the body of Christ at looking at this issue. We have a second camp called cessationists. And that word cessationist comes from the word ceased. And so what that second camp or that second group argues is that most of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to the church today, except for these six disputed gifts. So let me take you just for a minute into the mindset of a cessationist. I am of the opinion of cessationism. And even if you don't agree with me on this issue, that's okay. We can still be friends at the end of the day, of course. But I want to just take you into the mindset of a cessationist and kind of lay a little bit of groundwork and show you how a cessationist thinks. A cessationist takes these gifts of the Holy Spirit that are described in Scripture, and a cessationist divides them into four areas. Number one, there are foundational gifts. These were gifts that God used to lay the foundation of the church. And that would include the gift of apostle and prophet, because Ephesians 2, verse 20, says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now let me ask you a question. When you build a building and you lay the foundation, how many times do you lay the foundation? One time. And so, in essence, the cessationists would say the gift of apostle and prophet were given initially to lay the foundation of the church, and consequently, today, they are no longer needed. And then a cessationist takes other gifts and looks at them as what we would call confirmatory gifts. What is a confirmatory gift? A confirmatory gift is a gift that God used to inaugurate a new dispensation. Now, this is a dispensational church, so most people in here probably know what a dispensation is. A dispensation literally means house rules. The Greek for dispensation is oikonomia, which means house and law. So a dispensationalist is someone who views a change of house rules in Scripture. And as you go through the Bible, you quickly discover that there are different rules depending on what part of the Bible you're reading. I noticed many of you did not bring a lamb to sacrifice this morning. Well, the book of Leviticus tells us to do that. Bring your lamb into the, give it to the high priest. But we're not doing that today. Well, why is that? Because we're in a new dispensation. That older dispensation was for Israel, but we are in the age of the church. And if you ever doubt that there are a change of rules from one section of the Bible to the next, all you have to do is read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then Genesis 3, the fall of man. And as you get into Genesis 3, you quickly see a change of rules. Labor becomes difficult. Childbirth becomes difficult. Death enters the picture. None of those things were happening in Genesis 1 and 2. So there is an obvious change of rules taking place right there in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And so what a cessationist observes is that miracles have a tendency in the Bible to cluster around periods of time when God inaugurated a change of rule. And when the Church of Jesus Christ was established in Acts chapter 2, there were certain confirmatory signs that were given to inaugurate that change. As the redemptive history moves away from national Israel and into the church age or the body of Christ, which is the time period that we've been living in for the last 2,000 years. And so when that dispensational change happened, we read about confirmatory signs and miracles. God wanted people to know that He was the one inaugurating these new changes. And that's why we see tongues and different things taking place in the book of Acts. So Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 says, these miracles confirm to us the truth, testifying with them, both by signs and by wonders and miracles and gifts according to the Holy Spirit. And so there are certain gifts that were in operation that were inaugurating this dispensational change. Those would include tongues, which according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, is a sign for the unbeliever. I mean, just think of it, if all you spoke was Spanish, and all I spoke was English, and we had a linguistic barrier. You knew I spoke one language, and you knew you spoke another language, and the two of us couldn't communicate. Then all of a sudden I get up in front of you and break out into perfect Spanish in a dialect that you understand. Think of the miracle that you would see. You would say, that's amazing. How did you learn our language so quickly? Well, it must be a work of God. And that, in essence, is what was happening in Acts chapter 2. And so there are various gifts that were given to confirm a dispensational change. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, and workers of miracles. And since we are not in a new dispensation today, all of those gifts which inaugurated the dispensational change back in Acts chapter 2 and early Acts ceased. And then there's a third group of gifts that we call revelatory gifts. These were gifts that God gave to the church to reveal new truth. And that would be the gift of a prophet, for example. A prophet was somebody who could receive direct information from God on equal par to even the Old Testament scripture. Agabus in the book of Acts. Agabus is mentioned in chapter 11, And then once again in chapter 21. Agabus in the book of Acts would be an example of a prophet. But one of the things that happened is the canon of Scripture closed. Once the book of Revelation was completed in AD 95, God's complete disclosure to man was finished. Jude verse 3 says that truth has been once and for all delivered to the saints. And so consequently, according to cessationist thinking, there is no need today for people to receive direct revelation from God, because the canon of Scripture is shut, and everything we need to grow into what God wants us to become and be is recorded for us in Scripture. And thus that revelatory gift of prophecy ceased. And then there's a fourth collection of gifts that we call edificatory gifts. And these are gifts essentially given to edify the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, to build up the church of Jesus Christ, to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. And since the church never, throughout her 2,000 years of existence, never outgrows her need for edification, the edificatory gifts continue. So are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Well, it kind of depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to a charismatic or Pentecostal theologian, they will say all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. If you're talking to a cessationist typically argues that the foundational gifts have ceased, the confirmatory gifts have ceased, the revelatory gifts have ceased, but the edificatory gifts continue. And it's very interesting that in Paul's last letter, written in AD 67, just before Paul died, there's a statement there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Now, Paul, we would think, had the gift of healing. After all, in the book of Acts, he brought back someone from the dead. But all of a sudden, at the end of his life, he says he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. And so as the canon of Scripture is closing, what you see is a general fading away of the gift of working miracles. That particular gift ceased. And this is not just the opinion of a theologian, by the way. There are many church fathers who wrote very early on in church history who argue in their writings that many of the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible cease. Let me quote to you a couple of church fathers if I could. There was a man named Chrysostom, a well-known church father. He was the patriarch of Constantinople. He wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, and this is what he says about chapter 12. He says, "This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to, and their cessation being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. And why do they not happen now? Why did they happen then and do so no longer?" There he's speaking of the foundational gifts, the confirmatory gifts, the revelatory gifts. And Chrysostom, writing about A.D. 345 to 407, is arguing that many of the gifts had ceased by his day. And then there's Augustine. Augustine wrote between AD 354 and 430. He was the bishop of North Africa. I'm not endorsing everything Augustine said, by the way, but he does make an interesting statement about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, "In the earliest times, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues which they had not learned, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. That thing was done for a betokening, and it passed away. If then the witness of the presence of the Holy Ghost be not now given through these miracles." So he's again noticing a cessation of various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now let me offer a qualifying statement here. I believe God does heal today. I believe God does perform miracles today. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray for people. When somebody goes into the hospital that I love, I pray for them. But now, if God in His sovereignty decides to perform a miracle, He will do it directly rather than indirectly through somebody possessing the gift of miracle-working powers. And so we continue to believe in God's intervention in history, or else we wouldn't pray. It's just there was a gift, according to the cessationist viewpoint, that was given to confirm a new dispensation, which ceased when that dispensational change took place, and we are no longer in that new dispensation today. Here is a quote from a doctrinal statement of the church that I go to in Sugar Land, Texas, and I liked it because it captures well the cessationist point of view. It says, "This church teaches that the miraculous sign gifts, including the gift of tongues, always the ability to speak in a previously unlearned known language, along with the gift of healings, were temporal gifts given by the Holy Spirit solely to authenticate both the apostles and their message before the close of the canon. We do not believe that these are active as gifts today. However, we affirm that God is sovereign and may heal today at His discretion." It's simply that God heals directly rather than indirectly through someone possessing these gifts. And I want to make something else clear, if I could. This dispute about the spiritual gifts is basically an in-house discussion within Christianity. My charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have many, I have people in my extended family that are charismatics. I know many charismatics personally. I love them. I value them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I expect to experience eternity with them. But we just have an in-house discussion or an in-house disagreement about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the day, if you take a cessationist and a charismatic Christian, at the end of the day, there is more that unites us than what divides us. Because both camps still believe in the Trinity, both camps still believe in the deity of Christ, both camps still believe in the virgin birth, both camps still believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. It's just there's a disagreement about the perpetuity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's also not saying that we have nothing to learn from charismatics. In fact, if the truth be told, I was led to Christ by a charismatic Christian. And if the truth be told, I got some of my best teachings sitting under a man by the name of Chuck Smith, who founded the Calvary Chapel movement, which is a soft Pentecostal type of movement. So I'm not saying there's nothing to learn from charismatics. I'm not saying that charismatics are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm simply saying that there's a difference of opinion regarding these six disputed gifts: tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, apostle, prophet, and worker of miracles. So the answer to question number one, are all the spiritual gifts for today? My answer is no. Most of the gifts of the Spirit are for today, but six of them have passed on, having a particular function of either confirming new truth, revealing new truth, or exercising a foundational role in the construction of the new man, the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the second part of this presentation. And this will take us the rest of the Sunday school hour, and we'll begin talking about this in the service that follows. The second question is, what are the spiritual gifts? What remaining spiritual gifts are available for the church? And what I'd like to talk you through are 16 spiritual gifts that I believe are still very much active and involved in the life of the church. These are gifts I believe that we desperately need to be exercised. And just remember the mnemonic device 12-12-4-4. 12-12-4-4 is the four locations in Scripture that enumerates the spiritual gifts. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, And Ephesians 4 describe all of the gifts that I'm going to describe for you. And I also want to say one other thing, that I believe that these lists that are given are exemplary rather than exhaustive. In other words, it may be that there's a spiritual gift that you have that may not necessarily be mentioned in any of these lists. I think Kendra exercised a spiritual gift this morning. Wouldn't you say that? But I don't necessarily see the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned in terms of leading worship. But I do believe that is a spiritual gift. So I think what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us is an exemplary list of gifts, but the lists that were given are not necessarily exhaustive. So let me start with the first of the 16, and we're going to start with prophecy. I believe prophecy is a spiritual gift. You say, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. You just told us that the gift of prophecy, which was receiving new revelation from God, that gift ceased. Agabus, his ministry, ceased. Well, here I'm sort of following the definition of J. Dwight Pentecost, who is one of my mentors. And basically what he says is the gift of prophecy, once the canon of Scripture closed, the gift of prophecy gave way to declaring truth that had been previously revealed. So if there is a gift of prophecy in the church today, it's not the gift in which fresh revelation is given to somebody. Rather, it's the ability to authoritatively declare what God has already revealed. The emphasis here is on declaring what God has already revealed in the closed canon of Scripture, rather than receiving fresh new truth from God. And so prophecy, if we define it that way, is the ability to proclaim God's truth without compromise. A prophet would be somebody persuasive in defining right and wrong. Would you say we need that today? As the church drifts around into different false doctrines and false teachings, we do need prophets in the sense of people who will, without compromise, declare truth. So we might define a prophet today as a preacher of the 66 books of the Bible that we already have. And then there's a second gift that the Holy Spirit makes available to the church today, and this is the gift of teaching. Teaching is not about receiving direct or new revelation from God, but rather it has to do with the ability to clearly present what God has already revealed. I'm going to read just a little bit from a spiritual gifts inventory that some of it I didn't like, but some of it I thought was helpful in terms of defining gifts. And the inventory defines teaching this way. It says, persons gifted in the area of teaching have the ability to explain God's truth so that others can understand it and apply it in their lives. They have the desire and the ability to research and present in an organized, systematic fashion. They are alert to details and place great emphasis on accuracy. These persons are motivated by the desire to learn and share their knowledge with others. They believe strongly in the importance of the gift of teaching as basic and foundational on which the church grows and remains faithful to God. The gift of teaching is all about clarity. I've sat under many teachers, particularly in the universities, and I didn't feel they had the gift of clarity. If they had any gift, it was the gift of ambiguity. Many times you listen to teachers and you leave more confused than when you came in. But that is not what the gift of teaching is about. The gift of teaching is the ability to clarify and to simplify truth. I like the way J. Vernon McGee put it. He says, we've got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for all the kids to get them. And if you have the gift of teaching, you have an ability to communicate to people truth regardless of their level of maturity. And the gift of teaching becomes a very important gift in the body of Christ now that the gift of apostles and prophets have ceased. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Teaching takes place in different forms. I'm doing one form of teaching right now, hopefully. Pulpit teaching. But there's other forms of teaching. And one of the dangers that we run into is we place God in a box and we say teaching can only be done one particular way. But the fact of the matter is God is diverse in how He bestows the gift of teaching. There's something called classroom teaching, pulpit teaching, one-on-one teaching. Acts 18, verse 26 talks about a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, who taught Apollos the full truth of God's word. And then there's writing. Writing is a form of teaching. You know, Paul is teaching us right now, even though he's been dead for 2,000 years, because he wrote down the truths that God gave him. There are many wonderful teachers in the body of Christ that I am blessed with to this very day, despite the fact that they've been dead for hundreds of years, because God allowed them to write down their truths. And then we have another spiritual gift, and this is the gift of pastor teacher. Somebody with the gift of pastor teacher has the ability to mature the body of Christ. Now, the concept of pastor teacher comes from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, which talks about how God has given multiple gifts to the church. One of them is the gift of pastor-teacher to equip the body of Christ and prepare them for works of ministry. I like what Charles Ryrie says about Ephesians 4, verse 11. He says, pastors and teachers, the two ministries are linked together here, and they are linked together grammatically in Ephesians 4, verse 11. However, Charles Ryrie says, though elsewhere they are separated. So you can have pastor-teacher in a single person, but you can also have people who are pastors individually and people who are teachers individually without those two gifts necessarily being combined. And so the role of a pastor teacher, or let's focus on a pastor just for a minute, the role of a pastor is basically that of a shepherd. And to understand what a pastor is supposed to do, all you have to think about is what a shepherd does in the natural world. A shepherd basically does three things. These all begin with the letter G. Number one, he guides the flock. Number two, he guards the flock. And number three, he grazes the flock. And in essence, that's what pastoral ministry is about. You are assigned a role over a group called a flock, and you guide them, you guard them from false doctrine, and you graze them. Through what? Through the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the pastor grazes his flock in that particular way. You can exercise this gift over a congregation. You can exercise this gift over a small group of people, let's say a cell group. You can exercise this gift one-on-one with somebody. So there are different forms in which the gift is on display. And then the fourth spiritual gift is the gift of evangelism. Now, this word evangelism comes from two words in the Greek. There's a prefix, EU in English. EU, which is a prefix that means good. And you recognize that from the word euphoria, which means good feeling. Euthanasia, which is supposed to be good death. I don't know how good it is sometimes, but that's what the word means. So there's that prefix good, and then there's the word angel attached to it. Now, what was an angel in the Bible? An angel is a messenger. God used angels to deliver His messages. Daniel received the prophecy of the 70 weeks, a very important prophecy from the angel Gabriel. And so an evangelist literally means a good messenger. And it refers to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with non-believers. Now, obviously, evangelism is something we should all be doing, but some people are quite good at it. Some people excel at it. One of the most excellent examples of evangelism, it was Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, who could literally get into an elevator with somebody. And by the time the two of them got out of the elevator on the second floor or the third floor, he, in a very natural way, could unfold the plan of salvation and oftentimes win people to Christ just like that. I've tried that and it doesn't work quite that easily for me. But some people have a special skill at it, and these are what we call evangelists in the body of Christ. Let's just face it, if we don't have evangelism active, then the Church of Jesus Christ dies. Within a generation, everything that we enjoy today will be dead. So we desperately need the gift of evangelism in operation. And then there is a gift called exhortation. The NIV translates this as encouraging. And this gift has to do with the ability to encourage others in the body of Christ. And how desperately we need this gift in operation. Because Satan is wearing us all down. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. We are all under attack. We are all under assault. And Satan's greatest weapon that he brings out of his arsenal is simply discouragement. It is so easy to become discouraged in ministry, particularly when you don't see the progress that you wish you could see. And consequently, God raises up people in the body of Christ that have a particular ability to encourage us and to spur us on. Many times I've felt like throwing in the towel, and I'll get an email from somebody or a card from somebody or a letter from somebody or a verbal interaction with somebody which encourages us. And then we have another gift in the body of Christ called the distinguishing of spirits. The King James Version translates this as discerning. We have the gift of discernment in the body of Christ. Now, what is the gift of discernment? The gift of discernment has the ability to detect moral and doctrinal error. See, a person who is gifted in the ability of discernment can sit in a group or in a meeting and they feel that something is not right. They can sense something is not doctrinally right because they can compare what is being said with what Scripture reveals. Or they can sense that something is not morally right. They can sense a doctrinal or a moral defection. And they often understand something is not right way before the rest of us. They are, in essence, ahead of the curve in terms of detecting moral and doctrinal error. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 2, we have people there exercising the gift of discernment or the distinguishing of spirits. Jesus says of the folks there in Revelation 2, verse 2 in Ephesus, he says, "You put to the test those who call themselves apostles." So there were people in Ephesus that were calling themselves apostles, but were not. And they were discovered by those possessing the gift of discernment. And you have found them to be false. And so we desperately need the gift of discernment in the body of Christ, because would you say false teaching is going down or false teaching is going up? Clearly it's going up. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so the church is constantly being hit by one wave of false teaching after another. It's hit by one moral failure after another. And so this gift of discernment is given by the Holy Spirit to the church to protect the church, both doctrinally and morally. And people that have the gift of discernment have a difficult time in a certain way because they are viewed as negative people. Oh, there goes so-and-so again complaining about false doctrine. When the fact of the matter is, so-and-so is not trying to be negative. They're just doing instinctively or intuitively what comes to them because God has gifted them in a particular area. So those that have discernment have a difficult time in the sense that they are often viewed as negative. And let's just do one more. We have the gift, number 7, of administration. Administration, or the gift of government, as the King James Version translates it, has to do with the ability to effectively run or manage a church program. And so the gift of administration can be defined this way. Persons gifted in the area of administration have strong organizational skills and are able to coordinate resources to accomplish tasks quickly. They are motivated by accomplishing desired tasks and often derive satisfaction from viewing the results of what they have accomplished. And so the church, just like any other organization, has programs that need to be run. And consequently, we need people in the Church of Jesus Christ with this gift of administration to manage various programs effectively, whether it be a Sunday school program, an adult Bible study program, the pulpit program, the music program, you name it. And so consequently, God has bestowed this gift upon the church. And we'll continue looking at these gifts of the Holy Spirit in the next hour. Shall we pray? Father, we ask for patience and endurance as we learn from your word and your truth. You are the one who has seen fit to deliver these various gifts to the body of Christ. You have given them for a reason. These gifts are for our benefit. And we ask, Lord, that we would be patient as we learn about the various gifts you have given to the church. And guide us, Lord, ultimately into the effective place of ministry that you have for each of us based on how you have gifted us and how you have wired us. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. And God's people said, amen.